proclaim the gospel to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Shalom and welcome to the Everlasting Nation broadcast, a radio ministry of International Board of Jewish Missions. I'm your host, Aaron Broughton, and with me in studio today is Pastor Sam, who has a ministry especially to the Russian-speaking people and really a focus on the Jewish people as well. Welcome to the program, Pastor Sam.
Thank you, Aaron.
We've been talking about Israel's history and about God's covenant with them and how they've broken God's laws as a nation and individually. And today we're going to kind of hopefully get to the light at the end of the tunnel, which is the Messiah. And can you share a little bit with us about that?
Well, certainly. You know, we already talked about Israel's history and how God made a covenant of law with them, but that they broke that covenant of law. And then we went to Jeremiah 31:31, and God promises to make a new covenant with the people of Israel. And so then I tell them the new covenant has to do with the Messiah. And all the Jewish people have heard of Messiah. They're all waiting for Messiah. Most of them are confused about Messiah. They don't know who exactly is this going to be and what exactly is he going to do. There are many different theories among different Jewish groups. And so I ask them, do you know what the Tanakh, your Jewish Old Testament, do you know what it says about Messiah? And always they go, no, we don't know what the Tanakh says about Messiah. And I said, well, let's look in your Tanakh and see what the prophets have said about Messiah. And then I open up the scriptures with them and we go to several of the prophecies. Now, there are many, many prophecies that you could use, and you can choose whichever ones are most convenient for you. I usually will start by asking them, where will Messiah be born? And they say, I don't know. And so we look at Micah 5:2, where it clearly says that Messiah will have to be born in Bethlehem Ephrata, in the city of Bethlehem. And after that, I say, do you know how he will be born? Well, how will he be born? And so we go to Isaiah 7:14, where it talks that a virgin will bear a child, and that his name will be called Emmanuel. I stop and make a point not only of the virgin birth of Messiah, but the fact that his name will be Emmanuel, which means God with us. Jewish people do not believe that Messiah will be God. They think he's just a great human leader. And so I say, it says he will be God with us. And usually they object and say, no, that can't be. And I say, well, turn the page over then to Isaiah 9, verses 6 and 7, where it says that Messiah will be the mighty God, the everlasting Father. Their prophets say that Messiah is going to be God in the flesh. And I show them that. Sometimes I go to Daniel chapter 9, verses 24 and 25, the prophecy of the 70 weeks that indicates, it requires some study, but it indicates that Messiah must come in 33 AD. There are various messiahs around, some currently, some in the 1900s, some in the 1800s, some before that. But you can show from Daniel chapter 9 that he had to come back in 32, 33 AD. And so I bring that out. And then finally, I say, do you know what Messiah will do? What will be his ministry? What will he do when he is here? And I take them to Isaiah 53, where it speaks about how he'll bear our transgressions. He'll be wounded for our transgressions. And by his stripes we'll be healed, that all we like sheep have gone astray, but that God has laid upon him the iniquity of us all. And I'll say, Messiah will suffer and die for the sins of his people. And then I recap. I say, now look, according to your Old Testament scriptures, the Tanakh, Messiah is going to be born in Bethlehem. He must come around 33 AD. He's going to be born of a virgin. He's going to be God in the flesh. He's going to suffer and die for the sins of his people. Now, I haven't ever told you, I tell them, I've never told you who Messiah is. You tell me, based on the evidence of your scriptures, who is Messiah? And the truth of the matter is, anyone who will look at the Old Testament prophecies honestly, there's only one possible answer. And they'll say, the Messiah is Jesus Christ. Now, I'm not saying they'll always answer that way. Some will deny the truth that's openly laid out before their eyes. But we've had people come to that point where their eyes grow wide, and with wonder and amazement, they go, Jesus Christ is our Messiah. And from there, it's a very simple thing to say yes, and he lives a sinless life. He died on the cross and shed his blood to pay for our sins. He was buried. He rose again the third day. And through faith in him, you can have your sins forgiven.
That's beautiful. And what a wonderful Savior we have. And thank you, Pastor Sam, for coming in today.
It's a pleasure.
All right. And with that, let's now turn to our Bible teacher and Jewish believer, Brother Mark Oshman, with today's lesson.
Welcome back to another radio Bible study. In the 15th chapter of John, Jesus Christ spoke about his love for his disciples. He then commanded them to love each other as he loved them. As the group continued their journey to the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus Christ switched topics. Whereas he previously spoke about bearing fruit, he now told his disciples, quote, "As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love," unquote. On several occasions, God the Father had openly affirmed his love for and his approval of his Son. At the Savior's baptism, God the Father declared, quote, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased," unquote. At the Mount of Transfiguration, he told Peter, James, and John, quote, "This is my beloved Son. Hear him," unquote. Jesus Christ himself confirmed that love in the 5th chapter of John's Gospel, quote, "For the Father loveth the Son, and showeth him all things that himself doeth," unquote. In John chapter 8, he added that he always did those things which pleased his heavenly Father. God the Father continued to love his Son, even when Jesus Christ hung on the cross of Calvary. The author of Psalm 89 foreshadowed this devotion when he wrote these words about God the Father, quote, "My faithfulness and my mercy shall be with him, and in my name shall his horn be exalted," unquote. Even when, according to Isaiah 53, quote, "It pleased the Lord to bruise him," unquote, God the Father continued to love God the Son. The Bible likewise affirmed Jesus Christ's love for Christians. Paul spoke about the Savior in the 2nd chapter of Galatians as one who loved him and gave himself for him. He added in the 5th chapter of Ephesians that Jesus Christ likewise loved his church and gave himself for it. Christians demonstrate their love for Jesus Christ when they refuse to renounce or deny the truth. As Peter asked Jesus Christ in John chapter 6, quote, "Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life," unquote. Some years later, he and John spoke similar words to a Jewish council. In the 4th chapter of Acts, they declared, quote, "We cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard," unquote. On the road to Gethsemane in John chapter 15, Jesus Christ continued to teach his disciples about the connection between love and obedience. Here's what he said in that regard, quote, "If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love," unquote. The Lord in this section built upon a statement he had made earlier in the 14th chapter of John. On that occasion he said, quote, "He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him," unquote. In those verses, the Savior taught that God the Father would love those who obeyed God the Son. The passage in John chapter 15 emphasized a slightly different aspect of that truth. Those who keep the Savior's commandments will remain in his love. Once again, the Savior linked a love for God with submission to the will of God. In that same passage, the Savior pointed to himself as an example for his followers to emulate. Quote, "I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love," unquote. Jesus Christ demonstrated his love for God the Father by doing his Father's will. As he informed his disciples in the 4th chapter of John, quote, "My meat is to do the will of him that sent me, and to finish his work," unquote. In John chapter 17, Jesus Christ prayed to his Father, quote, "I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do," unquote. Another way through which the Savior showed his love for the Father involved his atonement on the cross of Calvary. According to John chapter 10, he had told a Jewish crowd, quote, "As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep," unquote. He added in that same chapter, quote, "Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it again," unquote. Christians ought to tell their heavenly Father, quote, "Thy will be done in earth, as it is in heaven," unquote. This is what Jesus Christ taught them to do in the 6th chapter of Matthew. By submitting their will to God's will, believers thereby follow the example set by Jesus Christ himself. In John chapter 15, the Lord explained why he wanted his disciples to continue in his love. Here's the reason he gave, quote, "that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full," unquote. His instructions had a twofold purpose. Jesus Christ wanted his followers to comprehend the extent of the joy that he would give them. In addition, he desired that they might fully experience that joy throughout their lives. Though Isaiah chapter 53 referred to the Savior as a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, Jesus Christ never gave way to a gloomy attitude. Instead, he consistently presented the image of someone who enjoyed life. During his earthly ministry, Jesus Christ expressed the joy of his Father. On one occasion, according to the 11th chapter of Matthew, he expressed his delight over the way his Father dealt with men. Quote, "I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes," unquote. Even while Jesus Christ hung on the cross, he did not lose his joy. As the author of Hebrews put it, Jesus Christ, quote, "for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God," unquote. The Savior wanted his followers to rejoice as well. According to the 5th chapter of Matthew, Jesus Christ declared, quote, "Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you," unquote. In John 16, he would invite his disciples, quote, "ask and ye shall receive, that your joy may be full," unquote. What sources of joy can God impart to believers? Christians can rejoice in Jesus Christ because of who he is and what he does. Christians can rejoice, for example, in God's character. In the 4th chapter of Philippians, Paul exhorted his readers, quote, "rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say, rejoice." In the 1st chapter of Peter's first epistle, he added these words about Jesus Christ, quote, "whom having not seen ye love, in whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory," unquote. Believers should take special delight in God, since they have an active relationship with God the Father through Jesus Christ, the Son of God. According to the 1st chapter of Luke's Gospel, Mary exulted in God, her Savior. Indeed, Paul exhorted both believers in Philippi and Thessalonica, that they needed to rejoice in the Lord, always. Christians can also rejoice in God's works. In Psalm 5, David declared, quote, "Let all those that put their trust in thee rejoice. Let them ever shout for joy, because thou defendest them. Let them also that love thy name be joyful in thee," unquote. Believers have the assurance that whenever they trust God, he will protect them. Because of that, they can rejoice in the Lord. The prophet Habakkuk, in the 3rd chapter of his book, touched upon the same subject. He declared, quote, "I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation," unquote. The prophet explained why he did so in the very next verse in Habakkuk. Quote, "The Lord God is my strength, and he will make my feet like hinds' feet, and he will make me to walk upon mine high places," unquote. God thus functioned as the source of Habakkuk's strength and the source of his security. No wonder that even in troublous times, Habakkuk exulted in God. Those who obey Jesus Christ will abide in his love, just as he obeyed his heavenly Father and basked in his heavenly Father's love. The Savior will bring joy to his people, both because of his character and through his work. To paraphrase a contemporary chorus, Christians serve a mighty God. This concludes our radio program for today. We invite you to come back for future broadcasts about Jesus Christ's final instructions to his disciples.
You've been listening to the Everlasting Nation broadcast, a radio ministry of International Board of Jewish Missions. For more information, you can write us at P.O. Box 1386, Hickson, Tennessee 37343, or call us at 423-876-8150, or you may also go online at ibjm.org. Until next time, may God bless and shalom.